Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. If you visited with us or have any prayer needs or anything, there's an insert in the bulletin. You can fill that out and we would like a record of it or whatever. And you can put it in an offering plate or give it to Brother Tim or one of the deacons and we'll take care of whatever's on it. Remember, tomorrow night, Titus 2 Women's Meeting is here at the church at 6:30 p.m. for all the ladies and all. Please mark your calendars and plan to attend. Any amount, anything you want to say?
If men can help us serve.
Okay, men. They are stepping out on a leap of faith. They asking men to volunteer to come help serve. So,
if we can eat, we'll serve.
Harold is bargaining here already. He's negotiating. We would love to have you come and help if you can. Me and come and help serve. That's going to be a wonderful night, I know, and be a blessing for everyone. So please remember that. Remember Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. we'll have our monthly fellowship meal. And then we'll go into prayer meeting and have conference. So please plan on coming to that and meet here at 6:30 and we'll have a meal. And yes, you can eat, Harold. You might have to wait till Wednesday, but that's fine. And then Thursday, standing in the gap men's ministry at 7 p.m. So, if your time is right,
we can serve it. No.
We're waiting for y'all's big event to serve y'all there.
But
three times this week, y'all, you won't have to be concerned about supper. You can come fellowship with us and all. But if you haven't been attending, we encourage you to come to the Stand in the Gap Men's Ministry. We have a good time of fellowship. We have good meals. And we also have a good time of devotion and all. And so please plan on attending that.
But women don't give it two times.
Well, they'll probably be, we can carry, we got takeout plates, y'all. You can, there's always plenty of food, so we can arrange that. You're right, though, Howard, but, you know, we won't go there, but, you know, men need to be taken care of. We know that. And then the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting is the next. That's a Thursday, right? April the 18th at 6:30 p.m. at Mount Vernon Baptist Church. Now, if you don't know where Mount Vernon is, just head north about 15 miles. When 179 about runs out, Mount Vernon would be on the left. But if you'd like to ride together, men and young men and boys, just meet here. It'd take about 15 minutes probably. So we can just meet here about 6 p.m. on April 18th, and we can ride together, or you can meet us up there at Mount Vernon. Baby shower for Cassie Latmore, April the 20th at 2 to 4 p.m. That's Saturday, April the 20th. Please remember that. And then Saturday, April the 27th, that's the last Saturday of this month, 8 to 10 is our clothes giveaway. So you will hear more about that, but be going through your closets or anything like that. If you have any clothes or any other items, that this is something we do like twice a year and all, and it's a great blessing and all. And it really helps the community, and it blesses everyone to do that. We'll hear more about when you can bring the clothes and all on that. But please mark your calendars for that. Any other announcements? Tim?
I do want to say on the 28th of April, the last Sunday, we'll have a Gideon speaker here Sunday morning. He's not going to take the whole service. I told him he could have 10, 15 minutes. And so we'll probably take up a love offering for that. And as you know, How many of y'all received a New Testament when you were in about the fifth grade? You know, they're still doing that. And every bit of money you give goes for them to purchase Bibles to give away. And so if you ever stayed in a hotel, you know, usually they're going on the side table. But anyhow, that'd be the 28th. But I do want to just thank everybody for all the preparation and hard work leading up to Easter Sunday. Y'all are the best, and I just want to thank each one of you for everything you did and helping prepare for it. Of course, we wish we would have had a field dip, but I've always been told this, minister to the ones who are here, and you did that. So thank each one of you.
Thank you. And Tim told me about the Gideon speaker, but I didn't write it down, so I've got it written down. I love Tim. I'll make sure it gets in the bulletin next week. Y'all haven't reached that age yet. I don't know. Any other announcements? Any birthdays? Yes,
I want to keep Kim in our prayers as she travels to Atlanta.
Okay, Kim McBroom, they'll be traveling to Atlanta, so I'll add her.
It'll be just her going, so everybody just keep her in our prayers.
Certainly will. Any other prayer requests or announcements, y'all? Remember the, since we mentioned that, remember the Steve Singletary family. He passed away, I think, Thursday. But remember him and his family and all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come today, Lord, just once again thanking you, Lord, and as we studied in Sunday school, thanking you for the way that all blessings come from you, Lord. Ultimately, we know that, Lord, but you use us sometimes to bless people and other people to bless us. We realize that, Lord. But let us always realize that the blessings ultimately come from you, Lord. Lord, we do just want to mention Kim this morning, Lord. Just give her traveling graces as she travels to Atlanta, Lord. Watch over her and take care of her, Lord. We know you will, Lord. And for the Singletary family this morning, Lord, for Brother Steve, we just pray for that family as they go through this time of grief, Lord, and go through the services today, Lord. Just pray that you'll just continue to comfort them, Lord, and guide and direct them, Lord. Lord, we do just pray for this service today. I want to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he stands before us, Lord, and proclaims your word, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we have come prepared, Lord, to worship Jesus Christ, Lord, in our songs, in our service, in whatever we may do, Lord. Let us always give you the glory, Lord, and not take it upon ourselves to draw attention to ourselves, Lord, but always point towards Christ. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Harold?
Well, this morning, if you can, please stand as we sing, Shout to the Lord.
Power and power. Thank you.
Jesus is the song, 552. Put together, but I just came to me. I want to sing "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." And if you want to join in and sing with me, that'll be okay. So, "Because He Lives."
Two answers. One certain thing is death, and the other is what? Taxes. Yeah, here it is, April, isn't it? But we live in uncertain times, don't we? We think of all that is going on across the world, Ukraine, Russia, Israel, Middle East, Haiti, Taiwan. You saw that the other day, New York City or somewhere up north had a 4.7 magnitude earthquake. And, you know, we hear things all the time that are going on. And so we ask ourselves, is there anything we can know for certain? The stock market right now looks pretty good, right? But who knows what it's going to look like next week or next month? We think of our presidential elections and our local elections coming up in November. Is there anything we can know for certain with that? What about our health? Can any one of us guarantee what is going to happen to us tomorrow? What about our children, those of you that have children, or for those of you children who have parents? Is there anything we can know for certain about their health or their finances or anything else? Can we know for certain about our retirement accounts? Often as I do after I preach a sermon, I think about what I could have done better. Think about how maybe I could have driven home the points better, been a better preacher, better teacher, whatever. And so I had originally planned on preaching a series called The Life God Blesses. Start today. But over the past few weeks, the passage kept coming to my mind, and I even quoted it last Sunday morning in 1 John 5:13. John wrote, we have written these things so that you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So with those thoughts in mind, I kept thinking about, you know, that verse and kept pondering on what to preach on for this month. And so I have come down that we're going to look through the book of 1 John. We're going to preach it verse by verse. Am I going to cover every single thing that is in there? Probably not. But I do want to give us some lessons, or we could call them tests, really, because I think John gives us at least 7, if not more, tests in the book of 1 John that we can look to see and make sure that salvation is ours. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. But is that true for you, or is it just something you say with your lips? Do you know for certain that you have eternal life? Because I believe God wants you to know. Matter of fact, I know God wants you to know whether you have it or not. Because it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we come to repentance, we can then be right with God. And it is because of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, I want us to know whether you're saved or not. But I want to start out tomorrow. I'm going to read just the first 4 verses. We're not going to just take big old box of scripture each Sunday morning or Sunday night, but we are just going to kind of hit and miss on it. Listen what John writes. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have read your word. Lord, I pray that you bless the reading of it. God, I pray that you would help us to see with the Holy Spirit, Lord, our lives, to see if they look anything like your life. Lord, help us to realize this morning, first and foremost, that you are God, and that your Son, Jesus, is your Son. And Lord, we have the evidence to show it. But Lord, do we believe it? Lord, I pray that you help us to examine, to understand your word today. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to put it into our hearts and minds. And Lord, may you use it for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John starts out his letter with some proofs of who Jesus is. He tells us first up that he was from the beginning. And he says that we have heard him. We have seen him. We've looked upon him. We've touched him. We've handled him. Why is John telling us all that? Because he wants us to know that Jesus is not just some spirit, that he's not just some myth. He is literally a true person, 100% man, but is also 100% who? God. He is the God-man, and so John wants us to believe that that is true of him, and he is giving us these references to tell us that, hey, we've not only seen Jesus, because if you go back and study what a rabbi was and what a follower of a disciple of a rabbi was, wherever that rabbi went, guess where his follower went? With him. If he wanted to go sleep out underneath the stars at night, guess where he went? And guess where you went? If he gave whatever, you gave whatever. Whatever he did, you modeled him. And we call ourselves disciples today, but do we really follow to that extent? That's another sermon for another time. I want us to think, because the same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, okay? So I want us to, if you have your Bibles, turn there, if not, it'd be on the screen. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what John is writing about Jesus, even in his Gospel, because we know 1st John was written after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now let's stop right there and figure out who is the Word. Jesus. How do we know that? You're right, so don't, I'm not trying to tell you you're wrong. You're right, Jesus is the Word. But I want us to understand something. When John uses the word Word, he is trying to communicate to us the clearest communication of who God is. His love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. Everything that God is, Jesus is. So the Word, Jesus himself, is the greatest manifestation of who God himself is. So when he's saying in the beginning was the Word, he's saying that in the beginning, Jesus is showing us who God is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there's a denomination I won't call the name of. That's changed that to say a God. It's not a God, it's the God. Okay? In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So John is, in a very real sense, picking back up on his introduction line from the Gospel of John, and he is telling us who this Jesus is, that this is the same Jesus that was in the beginning with God. He is the Word. He is the light that God has sent to come into the world. Paul says basically the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18.
Paul describes him this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for who? For him. Mm-hmm. Not for us. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have what?
Preeminence.
What does preeminence mean? First place. First place. Everything that's been created, you and I, Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, Donald Trump, everything on earth has been created for who? Think about that next time we complain, amen? Stepping on my own toes right now. But John wants us to know that this Jesus that he is trying to describe and tell us about, the personal connection, the personal senses that have been stirred up inside of him, are from the real, true Jesus. And that he has existed from the very beginning. Because my Bible teaches there was no beginning, there's going to be no end. Amen? To his throne, his kingdom. He has always been. He was the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. He's the one who was prophesied in John chapter 1, verse 15. We're not going to look at it. But he's been the one that's been foretold of really since the Garden of Eden and the fall of Adam and Eve. God had a plan laid out way before he ever created the sun, moon, and stars and earth. He had a plan. But as John is describing to us in 1 John chapter 1, he's describing to us who Jesus is. And he talks about that he is the one they've seen with their own eyes. They work beside Jesus because, remember, Jesus was a what? A carpenter. But he also, as he called his disciples to follow him, his disciples were the ones that helped him do the work. Amen? They helped him do the work. They passed out the food, the fishes, and the loaves of bread. They did the things that needed to be done. And they did them as they worked alongside of Jesus. But they also watched his life. Can I tell you that same thing still holds true for Christians today? You might think nobody's watching you, but somebody is. Somebody's watching to see if your life matches what you claim to be. You can say you're a Christian all day long, but do your coworkers believe it? Do they see it? Is it real? Because John goes on to say we have looked at him. But that word looked here is not just, okay, well, I'll look your way. It's not a quick glance. It is a stare, like being under a microscope. They have examined the very life of Jesus and who he claimed to be, and guess what they decided? He is the Son of God. John was sure. He wants us to be sure. In John chapter 1, verse 14, listen to what it says. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt translates back from the word tabernacle. What does tabernacle mean? It means the meeting place of God. Why do we need a meeting place of God? Isn't God everywhere? You see, God designed a place for him and man to come together. It was him, and when God sent his Son to be in the flesh, he sent him to dwell or to tabernacle among you and I so that we could know who Jesus is, but that we could also know who God the Father is, and that we could know the heart of God, because we have to understand that God is a God of love. Amen? He is a God of righteousness, holiness, justness, all the things that you could imagine or try to describe Jesus as. He is those things, but God is also a God of wrath. Okay? And I think that's what's left out of so many sermons today, because we just want a feel-good sermon that doesn't convict anybody of their sin, and everybody goes home the same way they came in. But that's not what my Bible teaches me. My Bible teaches me that God is a God of love, but He is also a God of wrath, and will pour His wrath out on those who do not trust in His Son. If my Son gave His life for people and you went and spit on His grave, then you're going to have a go around, okay? But think about how people treat Jesus. God had paid the very price. He prayed everything that needed to be done for you and I to have salvation and for people to turn their nose up and walk away from Him. What other choice does God have? You see, He offers a gift to everyone. But unfortunately, not everyone accepts the gift. John wanted us to believe that we can have eternal life. I've already quoted this, but 1 John 5:13. John said, "These things I've written to you that writ to you who believe." So he's speaking to the churches, and when he wrote this letter, it wasn't to one particular church. It was a secular letter that would just go round and round to the different churches so that everybody could see. And so he's writing this to believers, but can I tell you, believers have doubts. Okay? And while it's, it kind of got to me Sunday when I said this, is because I don't want people to doubt their salvation. I do want people to examine their lives, their hearts, to see whether they are in the faith. Paul tells us to do that. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, unless you are disqualified. And so John is giving us a way to see, is Jesus real to me? We sing it. He's all the world to me. But do we actually live it? Is it true in our life? "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," meaning Jesus, "that you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Because what John was facing here, he was facing the same thing that Wigan Baptist Church faces. Well, it's okay for you to believe, but you got to do all these other things. Right? And if you read Paul's letter of Galatians, Paul says, if you add to or take away, you have made the gospel of no effect. Because I can't add to the gospel, I can't take away from it. It is Christ and Christ alone. And I have to believe that He is that payment. And that is what saved me. I trust Him and I turn from my sins. But John wants us to know why. Why is it important, though? Why is it important to know? Well, John chapter 3, y'all know this passage well. John chapter 3, verses 15 through 20, 17, I think it's right there. So this is what John writes here. He says, that whoever believes in Him, meaning Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have what? So what is it? What is salvation based on? According to this verse. Believing. Right? What did John want us to know in 1 John 5:13? That you may continue to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, listen carefully, but he who does not believe is what? Condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen here. And this is a commandment, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than the light. Right? Why do most crimes happen at nighttime? Because everybody thinks nobody's watching. Right? And they get away with it. Men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing, listen here carefully, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Here's my point here. You see, that it matters what you believe about Jesus. Is he real? Is he true? Was he here on earth? Was he the Son of God? Was he born of Mary the Virgin? Was his life perfect? Was he the perfect sacrifice on the cross? When he died on the cross, why did he die on the cross? It wasn't for his sins, it was for our sins. And when he was buried in the tomb, he defeated sin and death when he rose up out of that grave. Amen. That's what Scripture teaches us, and John wants us to be sure that we know who the Son of God is, because if we miss this, we miss every single thing. We miss it all. And John does not want us to miss out. I'm just going to run through these quickly, because we're going to look at them as we go through the book of 1 John. These are not on the screen, so I'm just going to tell you as I go through here what John's going to tell us. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "By this we know him," meaning Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "By this we know that we are in him." In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life. By this we know that he abides in us," chapter 3, verse 24. "By this you know the Spirit of God," chapter 4, verse 2. "By this we know we abide in him," chapter 4, and verse 6. And in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God." I believe that's why John was writing this letter to the churches, so that you and I could be sure we have eternal life. But why is that important? Why is it important to know that you're 100% saved? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt, just like you know that one day we're going to pass from this earth. Every year, by April 15th, you got to pay your what? Tax. Right? You know those things to be true, but do you know Jesus to be true, or is it just a figment of our imagination? I believe it's important for us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because if you're not sure who the Son of God is, if you're not sure he was the one prophesied about in times past, if you're not sure he was the one who died on the cross for your sins, if you're not sure he shed his blood for you, if you're not sure he rose again on the third day, if you're not sure Jesus is the only way to heaven, if you're not sure Jesus truly lives inside of you and in your heart, if you're not sure you have eternal life, then you are not going to share your faith with anyone else. Can I get amen? Why is that? I could tell you all day long that I won the lottery. But guess what? I don't even play the lottery. So unless one of y'all buys me a ticket, I'm just kidding. I could try to convince you that I won the lottery. But if it's not true, I can't even believe it. And if you don't know 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, then why in the world would you tell anybody else about who you're not even sure of? Let's see now, if I did play the lottery, and I don't, if I did play the lottery and I won to say $100,000, man, I'd tell somebody. Amen. I tell somebody that it's real. And I believe that's where the church is today, folks. We don't know. We're not sure. Because sometimes the world's got all this stuff going on. You see on the media and you see people trash talking Christianity, and you see, and you're going to be seeing more and more of Christianity persecuted and shut up, because the Bible speaks against everything that the left and the Satan is trying to push forward in our society. And you're going to see the time come where that's going to be true, where it may be even illegal for us to meet in the church. Amen. But can I tell you, Wigan Baptist Church building is not the church. We are the church, and we, as we live out our lives in the community, and where we work and where we live and where we play and where we shop, we are a testimony to who Jesus is. But are we telling anybody about who Jesus is? Is he really that real to you? Or is he just a myth? It makes me feel good when I come to church. I get my brand points when I come to church. And surely one day my good is going to outweigh my bad. But see, that's the thought of many, many people who sit in the pews, is that we somehow look at ourselves and we look at our lives and we say, oh, we're pretty good. Because look at that rascal over there. Look at what he's doing. We judge ourselves by some person instead of by Jesus Christ. Why is it important? It's important because when we know for certain we have true fellowship with God and we have true fellowship with his Son. That's what these first verses here in 1 John talk about, that we have fellowship with him. That we have fellowship with him, God the Father and God the Son. Who doesn't want to have fellowship with God and the Son, Jesus Christ? And is it a true fellowship, though? Because if it is true, because this is what's happening to you, and you know it as well as I do, there are many denominations telling you that you can lose your what?
Salvation.
We'll do a study on that one night. One day, you could lose it, you could never get it back. And I'll just tell you that straight up front. If you could lose your salvation, you would never, ever get it. Romans chapter 8. This is a phone point. Romans chapter 8. We know this passage well. Because this, I believe, if you don't look at any other scripture about eternal security, look at this one. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Satan's the only one that can accuse us, right? Because if you're in Christ, there is therefore now no more condemnation. And that's another verse we'll look at in a minute. It is God who justifies. If God declares you just and righteous, who can change God's mind? Can you? Can your cousin or your sister or your mom? Nobody. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall bring shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than, what's the next word?
Conquerors.
Through him, Jesus, who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, once you're in, you are in. But the question is, do you know the end? See, it all comes back to then. No, nothing can separate us from Him. No power on earth, no power in hell, no power in the ocean, no power on the tallest mountain can separate you from the love of God. And some people say, well, you can sing your way out of hell. Can I think Tony Evans said this, and it's been a long time ago. If there is no sin that Christ did not die to save you from on the cross, what sin can you now commit that's going to take Him off the cross? See what I'm saying? In other words, when He died on the cross, He died for all of our sins. Now, does that give us a license to go sin? No, go back and read Romans chapter 6. It doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us the freedom to say, listen, my past is my past. Now I can move forward. That is how a true Christian should live their life. Not getting beat up in the past, because if you're like me, being raised in a real legalistic home and everything, everything I did, I wondered, did God hate me now? Anybody else feel that way growing up? I'm glad you did. Because it's so caught up on, you know, whether I was living right every single moment of every day. And can I tell you, that is impossible for me to do, and it's probably impossible for you too. So do we get stuck on what man says, or do we get hung up on what God says? And if God says nothing shall separate me from the love of God, then I need to trust and believe in God's word. Not only do we have true fellowship with God and His Son, we should have true fellowship with one another. Amen? That's what we call the church. This building we gather in, if it burned down tomorrow, got blown away by the next hurricane, guess what? We are still living back in church. We are still here. We are still called to serve and to love one another and to have true fellowship. And this word fellowship is what comes from the Greek word koinonia. It is true fellowship. And that is the spirit that we need to seek out in our church. What is the church? Paul describes the church as the bride of Christ. Right? In Matthew, Jesus was questioned about divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, when he was asked about it, he said, "And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, with that being said, Paul gives illustration of Christ as being the groomsman in the church, you and I, those who are saved, as the bride of Christ. And what Paul says there in his passage is that when these two become one, can anything separate them? Oh. You know, throughout years I've been in ministry, I hear people say from time to time, I love God, but I just can't stand being down there around people in church. Anybody else ever heard that? I kind of look at it like this. Amy and I have been married 37 years. If you get me, you're going to get who? Her. And if you get her, who else are you going to get? Me. And I can't say that I have Christ and hate his church, hate his bride.
Amen.
You can't do that. You can't say, well, you know, because the same thing if people say, well, I just can't stand to go down and sit around all them hypocrites. They'll go to the movie theater, they'll go to Walmart. Well, we don't have a Publix here, so you can't go to Publix. Let's go somewhere else. But you get the point. They go to all these other places and football game, basketball game, they're, you know, holler and cheer for the same team, but they can't holler and cheer for God's team. You know? See, it doesn't make sense. Something's not right. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This became one of my motto verses because I struggled so much with whether I'm saved or not saved, saved, not saved, and trying to do right, live right, can't do it, and try to live, can't do it, you know, and the more you try, the more you fit right. And I had to understand that in Christ, I am his and he is mine. And if I'm in Christ and he is in me, then there is no more condemnation. Right? I don't have to worry and struggle about that because Jesus settled it all on the cross. All I need to do is believe and trust in him. And I tell you too, fourth point and simple thing is true fellowship brings joy. True fellowship with God and Jesus and his church brings joy. You show me people who are outside the will of God and let me back up. Mm-hmm. You show me people who are saved and living outside the will of God and I'll show you some miserable people if they're truly saved. Now, if they can go out and live like the devil and never be convicted, then I'd have to say they're on their own. They are without Christ. But if you're a child of God and you're trying to live in the world, man, you're going to be miserable. Your joy cannot be complete. Your joy cannot be full because you're not living in the will of God. And so we as believers have to live inside the will of God. And you say, well, what is the will of God? First and foremost is for you to be saved. Amen? That's the first and foremost. One is to flee sexual immorality. The other one is for our sanctification. You see, Satan tempts us because in John chapter 10:10, Jesus says the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and have it, what? More abundantly. You see, there's a difference in trying to live for the devil and live for yourself and living for the Lord. Because when you're living for the Lord, you're going to have joy in your life. Is it going to be easy? No. No, it's not going to be easy. But there's joy in serving the Lord. There's joy in doing what he has called us to do. And when you disobeyed your parents as a kid, did you ever feel good about it? If God's our Heavenly Father and we're disobeying him, then how do we feel? Not so good. I'm going to challenge you this morning with two things. Number one, you know for certain that you're a child of the King. You know for certain that if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home. If not, the music starts playing. Come down and say, Brother Tim, I need to talk to you. Nobody here is going to judge you. Nobody here is going to condemn you. Amen? But we will celebrate the meeting. But there's another side of this, too. Because some of us may know we have assurance. But some of us have not been living it out. And if you're not living it out, it's easy to see why you have doubts. So you have a choice today. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time invitation, Lord, I pray. Lord, that you've spoken to hearts. Lord, that you want us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. So I pray today, Lord, for maybe that one who is here who has never put their faith, their hope, their future in your hands. They have never accepted the free gift of salvation that you offer to everyone who believes. Lord, for the one whose sins are still on them. Lord, in the wrath that one day will be poured out upon them. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you, that they would trust you as their personal Lord and Savior, so that they may know they too have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I also pray for the one who may, in spirit, may have drifted from you. Maybe their lives are not matching up what they claim to be. Or maybe they've got secret sin or sin that's out and open, Lord, for everyone to see. And Lord, we're all sinners. So no one here can judge somebody else and condemn them. Because if you don't condemn them for their sin, then, Lord, we can't do it either. Lord, I pray today that whatever needs to be done for the one for salvation, for the one who needs to just rededicate themselves to you, Lord, I pray that we would all be obedient to you. Lord, have your way in this time of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.